On in chapter 19, this evening, reading from verse 1. He said in verse 1, "Then Pilate therefore took Jesus and scourged him. And the soldiers platted a crown of thorns and put it on his head. And they put on him a purple robe and said, 'Hail, King of the Jews!' And they smote him with their hands. And Pilate therefore went forth again and said unto them, 'Behold, I bring him forth to you, that ye may know that I find no fault in him.' And came Jesus forth wearing the crown of thorns and the purple robe. And Pilate said unto them, 'Behold the man.'" Now, Father, we thank you this evening for the word of God. We thank you for the time that you've given us to come together, to sing, to pray, to fellowship with one another, and, Lord, study your word. God, we ask for your blessings to be upon the reading of thy scripture this evening, which in Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. If you were to divide this chapter, probably you could divide it in the four sections dealing with his crucifixion. Verses 1 through 18, we would find Christ condemned. In verses 19 through 30, we would find Christ crucified. Verses 31 through 37, Christ pierced, that is, his side being pierced. Verses 38 through 42, Christ is burial. You notice as we come back to verse 1, and we get into the story now of his crucifixion. You read Mark chapter 15, Matthew chapter 26 and 27, and the book of Luke in chapter 23, and then this chapter describing this scene. Let's begin in verse 1. Now, we've already seen him before Pilate. And basically, Pilate said in chapter 18, verse 38, "I find no fault at all." In other words, in Jesus Christ. As we come here to verse 1, and we begin looking at this, he says in verse 1, "Then Pilate therefore took Jesus and scourged him. And the soldiers platted a crown of thorns and put it on his head, and they put on him a purple robe." They had mocked him. They had put the crown of thorns upon him. They had smote him with their hands. You can read about that again in Mark 15, verses 18 and 19. But we see here the beginnings as they condemn him as he's been put on trial and preparing to go to the cross to die for our sins. I'd like you to take with me, just for a moment, the book of Isaiah in chapter 53. In Isaiah in chapter 53, describing these things that we're going to be reading about, the entire chapter is dealing with the crucifixion. And there's many other passages in Matthew 20, Matthew 27, many other places that will be describing some of the same things that we're looking at in John. Now, Pilate had hoped that this scourging, that this would satisfy the Jews. He says a number of times that he found no fault in Jesus Christ. He had hoped that this would satisfy the Jews, but it did not satisfy them. And they bring some things before Pilate that makes him to begin to do some things that he shouldn't have done. Well, as we come to Isaiah chapter 53 and speaking on the crucifixion and the trials and the mocking and the scourging, in verse 3, we'll just pick a reading up here. It says, reference to Christ, "He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. We hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised and we esteemed him not." I want you to notice the words of this passage. I'm not going to spend a lot of time commenting on them, but notice what Christ went through for you and I. Despised of men, rejected of men, a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. It says in verse 4, "Surely he hath borne our grief and carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every man to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. Notice in verse 7, he was oppressed. He was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is dumb. So he opened not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment. And this is what we're reading about now in chapter 19 of John, the judgment hall. And it says, and who shall declare his generation? For he was cut off out of the land of the living. For the transgression of my people was he stricken. The word cut off means death. He said in verse 9, and he made his grave with the wicked and with the rich in death, because he hath done no violence, neither was any deceit in his mouth. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed, he shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. We see where we fit into the picture in verse 10, and our salvation in his seed that here. Verse 11, he said, and he shall see of the travail of his soul, and shall be satisfied. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. And I don't know about you, but I go to these passages from time to time to read them, to remind myself of all that Christ did for you and I. We spoke this morning about what we can do for Him out of appreciation for what He has done for us. And so when you go to the four Gospels and other places in the Scriptures, as we're here, I'm asking you to turn back to John 19. These are passages that will remind us of what Jesus Christ did for us. Now, in verse 1 again, he said, and then Pilate therefore took Jesus and scourged him. And again, Pilate had hoped, I believe, that he would satisfy the Jews by not putting him to death, but by bringing him through this mocking and these things. The Geneva Bible made this statement in this passage about Pilate. It said, the wisdom of flesh chooses the least of two evils, but God curses that very wisdom. And how true that is. And he's going to be making some bad decisions. He knows that Christ is not guilty of their charges. And still yet, because of some things that they bring back to him, he allows the crucifixion. In verse 2, I'm not going to belabor of this chapter, but I do want to read through this and make some comments. And I want you to imagine in your mind, we don't need a movie. We don't need the Passion or anything like that to show us what Christ went through. If you can just imagine in your mind Him standing before the world here at this time and being judged and being condemned and later carried out and crucified. But he said in verse 2, and the soldiers platted a crown of thorns. This is total mockery because the issue has been brought up about him being the king. And it says that they put it on his head and they put on him a purple robe and said, Hail, King of the Jews. And they smote him with their hands. And again, other passages such as Mark chapter 15, 18 and 19 says a little bit more in reference to this. In verse 4, you'll notice this, and Pilate therefore went forth again and said unto them, Behold, I bring him forth to you that you may know that I find no fault in him. Now this is said in chapter 18, and here we find this again. Now what is interesting about this, again, he makes this statement in chapter 18 and verse 38, but here is a pagan that is seeking or seeks to release the Lord Jesus Christ, and it was the religious crowd who had heard his doctrine. It was a religious crowd that had heard him preach and heard his claims and seen his miracles. They're the ones that condemned him. A pagan is saying, I find no fault in this man. And the religious crowd that should have known the right thing had the Scriptures and the authority to understand God's Word, and they're wanting to crucify him. In verse 5, he says, Then came Jesus forth wearing the crown of thorns and the purple robe, And he says, "And Pilate said unto them, Behold the man." Now, behold the man. Again, he had hoped that the scourging would satisfy them, and he's bringing him before them now in after being beaten and so forth. Then in verse 6, here's what they said. "When the chief priests therefore and the officers saw him, they cried out, saying, Crucify him, crucify him. Pilate saith unto them, Take ye him and crucify him, for I find no fault in him." This is mentioned a number of times in the Gospels. This is the third time here in the book of John alone. So when another quote in reference to verse 6 where they say crucify him, another quote by another author said, "When men are determined to do evil, they cannot be reasoned with, they press on." And this is true, that their minds were made up. We'll see this as we read through the verses. And it's good that we lay a foundation with the trial and so forth and the scourging and things like that before we even see the crucifixion. But their minds are made up. They want to crucify the Lord Jesus Christ. In verse 7, we find this, and he said, "And the Jews answered him, We have a law." Now, this is carrying you back to Leviticus 24 and verse 16, and maybe even into Deuteronomy chapter 13 and chapter 18. They have a law respecting blasphemy. And we find here, they said in verse 7, "And the Jews answered him, We have a law, and by our law he ought to die, because he made himself the Son of God." Now, as we've come through the book of John, a number of times, chapter 5 and verse 18, we find the Lord declaring His divinity. Chapter 10 and verse 33. Chapter 8 and in verse 59. And we've seen this in nearly every chapter of the Lord declaring His deity to the Jews at this time. That He was the Son of God. That He did come from heaven's glory. And here we find that in verse 7, "And the Jews answered Him, We have a law, and by our law he ought to die, because he made himself the Son of God." Now, this was the charge that they brought before the Sanhedrin. Hold on here and turn with me to Matthew, in Matthew chapter 26. Now, what we need to understand here is that this was not the charge that they had originally brought to Pilate. They accused him of sedition. So this is the charge, this charge of blasphemy, centering around a religious charge, supposedly based upon the scripture. They knew that Pilate would not do anything. So they brought him before Pilate on another charge. And Pilate is saying, "I find no fault in this man." And now they're saying, they're accusing him of blasphemy. They're going back into their law and so forth, and they're saying he was a blasphemer. Notice in Matthew chapter 26, you see how they're reasoning. They bring him one charge. They're thinking, we bring him on this charge, this can be a political kind of a charge, and so that didn't stick. So now they're going to bring up the religious aspect of this. Again, this is the charge they brought before the Sanhedrin, and they condemned him there. Before the religious leaders, but not the charge they gave to Pilate in originally. So they got everything lined up. They're working this thing as much as they can. In Matthew chapter 26, I'm going to be reading in verses 63. And he said here in this passage, "But Jesus held his peace, and the high priest," notice where he's at, he's before the high priest, not Pilate here. And the high priest answered and said to him, "I adjure thee, by the living God, that thou tell us whether thou be the Christ, the Son of God." Verse 64, "And Jesus said to him, Thou hast said." In other words, basically saying, "I am. Nevertheless, I say unto you, hereafter shall ye see the Son of Man sitting on the right hand of power and coming in the clouds of heaven." Now, you would get the impression that he is saying he's the Son of God. And then in the next verse, in verse 65, "Then the high priest rent his clothes, saying, He has spoken blasphemy. What further need have we of witnesses? Behold, now ye have heard his," what's the next word? "Blasphemy." So in the Sanhedrin, before the religious leaders, he was condemned based upon the issue of blasphemy, that is, making himself the Son of God. But they did not originally bring that charge before Pilate because that would mean nothing to him. So they brought up a state issue with Pilate. Now, coming back to John in chapter 19, we're stepping in now with these Jews. This is a religious Jewish issue. And notice as we come back now, verse 7 again, he said, "And the Jews answered him, 'We have a law, and by our law he ought to die, because he made himself the Son of God.' When Pilate therefore heard that saying, he was the more afraid." Now I want you to think about this. He was more afraid. The Sanhedrin had done voted to condemn the Lord Jesus Christ, of bringing him up here on the charge of blasphemy. Now, why was Pilate probably the more afraid by this time? I should have told you to hang on to there. Come back with me one other time to the book of Matthew. Sorry about that. In Matthew, and let me find the passage. I believe it's going to be chapter 27. In chapter 27, and it is, notice this passage here. Now, he's bringing Christ out, and he's saying, "I find no fault in this man." They said, "Yes, but he's blasphemed our law and our God." And now he becomes more afraid. And we find that Pilate is, we're getting into the issue of his conscience. And some things are going on within him. His position that he holds, and his conscience, and his job, his position, all these things are working around in his mind. But here's something that bothered him in Matthew 27 and verse 19. "And when he was sat down on the judgment seat, his wife sent unto him, saying, 'Have thou nothing to do with that just man? For I have suffered many things this day in a dream because of him.'" Now here's something else that's added to the mix. He's caught in between the issue here with the Jews and the Lord Jesus Christ, the accusation they're bringing, and the fact that he is an innocent man. But Pilate holds a high position in the Roman kingdom here at this time. And now his wife has done sent word, said, "You better leave him alone," as if she's got a message from God. And so you can imagine what is going on in his mind. As we come back to John in chapter 19, we see this private examination that has taken place. And in verse 9, he says, "And went again into the judgment hall." Well, let me back up in verse 8. "And when Pilate therefore heard this saying, he was the more afraid." Notice in verse 9, "And went again into the judgment hall and said unto Jesus, 'Whence art thou?' But Jesus gave him no answer." And you know, and you say, why did he not give an answer? Well, probably because he had already said enough. As you read through chapter 18, he had already been before Pilate dealing with the issue of the kingdom and dealing with the issue of truth. And Pilate is asking the question, what is proof? Or truth, rather. And he's already probably laid out clearly and told his design and what he's doing and so forth. And so he does not need to continue to do that. Well, as we come here, and we see this in verse 9, he said, "And went again into the judgment hall and said unto Jesus, 'Whence art thou?'" Now, Pilate knew that he was a Galilean, but the issue is here is about human or divine. He knew that he claimed to be the Son of God. And this is the issue in this passage. Then in verse 10, Bible says here, "Then said Pilate unto him, 'Speakest thou not unto me? Knowest thou not that I have power to crucify thee and have power to release thee?" Well, in verse 11, Jesus answered, "Thou couldest have no power at all against me, except it were given unto thee from above. Therefore, he that delivereth me unto thee hath the greater sin." Now, he's saying that the Jews have the greater sin. They know the truth. They know what is right and so forth. But notice he's in these two verses, he's saying, "I have the power to do such and such." And Jesus Christ says, all power comes from God. Now, let's illustrate this in one passage in the Old Testament. And let's go back to Daniel. Go back here with me to Daniel. And I was going to go to chapter 3, but let's go to chapter 4 and just look at a couple of passages here. No, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they told the king what was what and what God could do. But I want to go to another passage where that Nebuchadnezzar had bragged about some things. And I want you to notice what the Bible has to say about this. You know that God had purposed the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. That'll be, you can find that in Acts chapter 2 and verse 23. Romans chapter 13 and verse 1 and 2, dealing with governmental things and the magistrates. And the Bible clearly says that there is no power but of God. And so Pilate is making some statements that he doesn't really understand what he's saying. In Daniel chapter 4, begin reading in verse 28, it says, "And all this came upon King Nebuchadnezzar at the end of 12 months." Now, there was this prophecy that was given. And he said, at the end of 12 months, he walked in the palace of the kingdom of Babylon. The king spake and said, "Is not this great Babylon that I have built for the house of the kingdom by the might of my power and for the honor of my majesty?" Wrong words to say, amen. And he says in verse 31, "And while the word was in the king's mouth, there fell a voice from heaven saying, O King Nebuchadnezzar, to thee it is spoken, the kingdom is departed from thee. And they shall drive thee from men, and thy dwelling shall be with the beasts of the field. And they shall make thee to eat grass as oxen, and seven times shall pass over thee, until thou knowest that the Most High ruleth in the kingdom of men, and giveth it to whomsoever he will." So here's a man that is humbled, is eating grass as a cow or ox out here in the field, and he comes to the conclusion that God does have the power. And so the bottom line is that he, after this, he gets right with the Lord, and he actually, if you read verse 33 through 37, Nebuchadnezzar gives glory to God Almighty. He says Pilate is to some extent, there's some pride, there's with position and so forth. But Nebuchadnezzar comes to his senses and gets right with the Lord, and he testifies to that. Now, as we come back to John, and in chapter 19, we find that in John chapter 19, verse 11, "And Jesus answered, Thou couldst have no power at all against me, except it were given thee from above. Therefore, he that delivereth me unto thee hath the greater sin." Now, notice in verse 12, at the things that are brought against Pilate here at this time to try to force him to make a decision. And they said in verse 12, "From henceforth, Pilate sought to release him." Here we see that again. Pilate says that this man is innocent. Now, and he said, he sought to release him, but the Jews cried out saying, now look what they're doing, "Thou let this man go, thou art not Caesar's friend, whosoever maketh himself a king speaketh against Caesar." Notice what they keep adding into the mix here. They brought one charge before him. It did not work well. They're bringing another charge of blasphemy, a religious charge against the law of the Old Testament here. And this does not seem to be working as well for them, even though Pilate now, he's afraid. His wife has spoken to him. He knows this man is innocent. He knows that this is a religious issue and not an issue that he should be dealing with. Now, they're saying that this man has made himself king, and he's saying, "Thou art not Caesar's friend, whosoever maketh himself a king speaketh against Caesar." So they're starting to deal with his position and his relationship with Caesar. They're bringing all of this into the picture at this time. Notice he sought to release him. This is about the fourth or fifth attempt to release Jesus Christ. And Caesar is the Roman emperor. And I want you to notice what happened. He folds under the pressure. And as we come to verse 13. In verse 13, "And when Pilate therefore heard that saying, he brought Jesus forth and sat down in the judgment seat, in a place that is called the pavement, but in the Hebrew, Gabbatha." So we find that what does he do after he hears this? Think about it now. His position, he's thinking in his mind, could be in jeopardy if Caesar hears about this and that he's not a friend of Caesar and so forth. And so what he does, The judgment seat here is a place for passing sentence on criminals, and He now mounts the judgment seat here to condemn the Lord Jesus Christ. Pilate, he loved honor, he loved his position and the praise of men. He was afraid of losing that position. As we come into verse 14, he says, "And it was the preparation of the Passover, and about the sixth hour, and he saith unto the Jews, Behold your king." We find here the preparation. The day immediately before Passover, and they're preparing to kill the Passover. In the book of Exodus chapter 12, we find the institution of the Passover that lasted for many, many years among the nation of Israel. And that Passover was a type of the Lord Jesus Christ. He's our Passover, according to 1 Corinthians 5. But He's also in 1 John 1:29, He's called the Lamb of God that would take away the sin of the world. In Revelation 5 and verse 6, again, He's called a Lamb that was slain from the foundation of the world. And I want you to think about it again as we're moving through this. We find the Jews here. Now think about what they're doing. They're preparing to observe a religious holy day that is written down in the Scripture. And while they're preparing to do this, they're condemning the Lamb of God who is the Passover. You got to really think through some of these things as you're looking to this. And so in verse 14, he said unto them, "Behold your king." Now notice what they say in the next verse. They said in verse 15, they cried out, "Away with him, and away with him, crucify him." Pilate said unto them, "Shall I crucify your king?" The chief priests answered, "We have no king but Caesar." Now this is interesting when you consider this, because their ancestors had already in the Old Testament had rejected God as their king. In 1 Samuel chapter 12, I believe it is, they had already said that we will have no king to reign over us. They rejected God as their king. And that's one passage. There's another early in 1 Samuel, I believe, that the whole chapter is dealing with this. But I want you to think about what is happening here, because in these verses, for instance, in verse 16, "Then delivered he him therefore unto them to be crucified, and they took Jesus and led him away." And verse 17, "He was bearing his cross and went forth into a place called the place of the skull," which is called in the Hebrew Golgotha. And in verse 18, "And where," this says, "where they crucified him, and two others with him on either side," one, and he said, "and Jesus in the midst." And we know that the Bible said in Isaiah that he was numbered with the transgressors, I should say. But I want to stop here just for a few moments. And I want you to think about verse 15. We're not going any farther in verse 18 anyway. We're kind of looking again at the continuation of the trial, the scourging of the Lord Jesus Christ, the mocking. But I want you to think about what is said in verse 15. Again, "And they cried out, away with him, crucify him. Pilate said unto them, Shall I crucify your king? And the chief priests answered, We have no king but Caesar." And another passage, they said, "Let his blood be upon us and our children." Now we're going to turn away from here for a few moments. We're not going to come back to this passage. I want to just show you the consequences of their rejecting of the Son of God. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 22. Those who cried out, "Away with him, crucify him, we have no king but Caesar, let his blood be upon us and our children." Within a generation, the same government that they upheld to stand or to execute the Son of God turned and destroyed these people and their children. The same government. Rome. Rome that they were defending at this time against the Savior is the ones who came against them. Another quote, another author, he said, they committed themselves to many of Rome, and one generation later, Rome trod them in the winepress of their wrath. Think about the decisions that they made and the consequences about 40 years later. In Matthew chapter 22, I'm going to begin reading from verse 1. Matthew 22 and in verse 1. And Jesus answered and spake unto them again by parables, saying, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a certain king which made a marriage for his son, and he sent forth his servants to call them that were bidden to the wedding, and they would not come. Now I believe most of you would agree tonight who the certain king is and who his son is in this parable. I think we understand that. And the servants were sent out and to bid those to come unto this wedding. In verse 4, again he sent for, verse 3 rather, the last part, they would not come. In verse 4, again he sent forth other servants, saying, tell them which are bidden, behold, I have prepared my dinner, my oxen and my fatlings are killed, and all things are ready, come unto the marriage. Verse 5, they made light of it, and went their way, one to his farm and another to his merchandise, and the remnant took his servants and entreated them and treated them spitefully and slew them. But when the king heard thereof, he was wroth. And he sent forth, now pay attention to this. This is the parable, but it's about the Lord and his son, the gospel to go out, and especially to the nation of Israel. And he said in verse 7, and when the king heard thereof, he was wroth. And he sent forth his what? His armies. And destroyed those murderers. And burned up their city. In AD 70, Jerusalem came to the ground. Then of course in verse 8, the servants are sent to go out and to bid, to go in the highways and so forth in verse 8 and 9, and to bid others to come. We find here the destruction of the nation of Israel. Look in Luke chapter 19. In Luke chapter 19. Now I'm saying this in reference that they said, we have no king but Caesar. Let his blood be upon us and our children. They cursed themselves and that generation, and their nation is destroyed, the temple burned to the ground, and a million or more killed, and over 200 carried into slavery, a horrible slaughter that took place at this time. In Luke chapter 19, verse 41, and when he was come near, he beheld the city, and wept over it. Now this is Jerusalem. Saying, if thou hadst known, even thou, at least in this thy day, the things which belong unto thy peace, but now they're hid from thine eyes. For the day shall come upon thee that thine enemies shall cast a trench about thee, and compass thee about, and keep thee in on every side, and shall lay thee even with the ground, and thy children within thee. Now, notice the wording. He's talking about an enemy coming against Jerusalem. And he's talking about them being compassed about. And he said in verse 44, and he said, and shall lay thee even to the ground of thy children within thee, and they shall not leave in thee one stone upon another, because... Now here is the reason the temple was destroyed to the ground. Here's the reason that over a million were killed and the city destroyed. He said, because thou knewest not the time of thy visitation. God visited the nation of Israel in the person of Jesus Christ. He took upon Him flesh and came and walked among them. He tabernacled among them. He visited that nation. He brought favor to that nation, and they rejected Him and teamed up with the Romans and had Him crucified, And so we find that the Lord prophesied of what would take place. And the Bible said in verse 45, and He went into the temple and began to cast out them that sold therein and them that bought, saying unto them, it is written, my house is the house of prayer, but ye have made it a den of thieves. And He taught, may thou not read any farther. Turn to chapter 23. In Luke chapter 23, verse 23. Luke chapter 23 and verse 23, another description of some of these things. He said in this passage, Luke chapter 23, let me get there, verse 23, I believe this is the passage that I want. You'll notice with me that as we began here, and they were instant with loud voices requiring that He might be crucified. And the voices of them and of the chief priests prevailed. And Pilate gave sentence that it should be as they required. And he released unto them him that for sedition and murder was cast into the prison whom they had desired. But he delivered Jesus to their will. Notice, and as they led him away, they laid upon one Simon, a Cyrenian coming out of the country, and on him they laid the cross that he might bear it after Jesus. And there followed him a great company of people and of the women which also bewailed and lamented him. And verse 28, now notice carefully the wording now. But Jesus turning unto them said, daughters of Jerusalem, weep not for me, but weep for yourselves and for your children. For behold, the days are coming in the which they shall say, blessed are the barren, and the wombs that never bear, and the paps which never gave suck. Then shall they begin to say to the mountains, fall on us, and to the hills, cover us. For if they do these things in a green tree, what shall be done in the dry? And there were also two other malefactors led with him to be crucified. And he said in verse 33, and I'm not going to read any farther. And this, there's another passage I was looking for when I came to here. This is not the one I'd originally planned to read. This will work. But the Lord is giving warning to Jerusalem and the people of Jerusalem. And He's saying destruction is coming upon you. One other passage this evening and we'll close. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. You'll notice with me as we come reading from verse 14. He said, but ye brethren, now talking to the Thessalonian church, but ye brethren became followers of the churches of God which in Judea are in Christ Jesus. For ye also have suffered like things of your own countrymen, even as they have of the Jews. When the Jewish believers, James, Peter, John, others, there was persecution among them by the nation of Israel. But when the Gentiles began to believe, as in Thessalonica, these Gentile churches, there were also persecution among them as well. He said in verse 15, who both killed the Lord Jesus and their own prophets and have persecuted us, and they please not God, and they are contrary to all men, forbidding us to speak to the Gentiles that they might be saved. Now look at the next phrase. To fill up their sins always, for the wrath is come upon them to the what? Uttermost. That's what's been wrong with that place there in the Middle East since the first century. God's wrath came upon them to the uttermost. The church today is made up of believing Jews and Gentiles. Not a nation that is pretending to be a nation in the Middle East today. Not against them. Please understand that. I'm not saying that. But the majority, most in Israel today are not believers in Jesus Christ still. He said the wrath came upon them to the uttermost. to the uttermost. God began taking the Jewish believers, the Gentile believers, placing them into one body, forming His bride, His church. Well, we're going to stop right there, and we'll pick up in verse 19 next week as we begin.